Lectionary Lab Live is recorded in the studios of the 405 Oxford Group, Gainesville, Florida, and Brasstown, North Carolina, a Two Bubbas and a Bible production.
Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Man, it's good to hear from you today. We're moving along. Going to talk a little text today for the 18th Sunday after Pentecost. These are the texts for September the 27th, 2015. Take just a minute and say you've been up on the mountain with your brethren and sisterin of the Southeastern Synod of the ELCA this past week. How's everybody doing?
Everybody's doing really well. We had a good time, good conversation. Had a writer, an Episcopalian, a layperson who's a writer on a variety of subjects. He brought some insights about writing and writing for proclamation personally.
Nice.
So that was the, you know, the main speaker, and had a few other workshops. But as we all know, these events, as good as that stuff is, most of it's about sitting on the porch with whatever allowable libation you can have in your denomination. And catch it up with your brothers and sisters in faith.
That's right.
In a more casual setting. And that was great.
That's good stuff. Well, having shared the porch a few times up there with you all, I was happy to know you could do it. I miss it a little bit. And, hey, let me give a shout-out to all of you from the Southeastern Synod that I've had a chance to meet. And I hope y'all are all doing well. Well, we got some stuff to do here today. We're going to have text from Numbers, of course, move through the Psalm. James continues and the gospel passage. What are you thinking about, Bubba? Got ideas for preaching? And what are we going to wrap around today? And then let's talk about these texts.
Well, first theme I'm thinking about today, that who's in and who's out, is pretty obvious from both the Numbers and the gospel text. And the Numbers text obviously picked, because it parallels those first few verses of the gospel lesson. And a secondary kind of question there is legitimate leadership, and how is that bestowed, and who's in, who's out, those kind of questions. A secondary one, and I think to think about for me from Numbers text is just so rich, and we'll get to that in a minute, but is whining versus need. Mm-hmm. And that's a kind of a spiritual question you might want to look at, you know, whining versus need. There's I love with Moses, again, this number, complaining as a form of prayer.
The prayer of complaint.
The prayer of complaint, yeah. And with James and some of this, prayer and healing is some themes that run throughout, you know, prayer and healing. So those are some basic underlying themes that we'll sort of flesh out as we go through the text.
Yeah, I find that interesting, and I'm looking forward, especially with the James text. And when is a prayer of complaint? When is the prayer of, and when you think of it in the context of healing, one of the things we know you have to do with physical healing, sometimes you got to get the bad stuff out, you know, out with the bad and with the good. So when is there an appropriate time to complain, to lament? Yeah. And certainly Hebrew scripture is rich with that tradition. The only other thing I'll say is, who's in, who's out? We're big fans of that game. We always have been. And right now I'm thinking, well, we got the presidential races going on, and we just had a big debate this week. And they're all trying to answer the question, who's in, who's out? And, of course, it's football season, and we're already pointing towards the national the playoffs, you know. Playoffs. Who's in, who's out? It's a popular theme.
Well, you know, my older brother is a devotee of Guilford College Fighting Quakers.
Now there's an oxymoron.
The Division III. Well, when I was there, we had the world's first nonviolent football team. They went 0-32. We said they refused to hit anybody for any reason. But right now, he sends me these emails. They've broken into the top 25.
Whoa.
You know, who's in and who, but it always lists who dropped out.
Yeah. Who's in, who's out. It's an excellent way of thinking of getting in the text, because we are so fascinated by that, always have been. Let's talk about the children of Israel in the wilderness here, and a little whining and complaining going on.
This chapter 11 in Numbers, as I said, parallels the gospel. It's also this whole section here, as it's as outlined, it's kind of a summary of the wilderness experience. One of the things you read Exodus, you read Numbers, you see the same things popping up, and sometimes you see variations on the same story. And so over and over we have, you know, God's gracious care in response to the children of Israel's grumbling. And I think about that in terms of how old were they as a people? I put up with a whole lot more whining and grumbling and irrational complaining from my children when they were 5 than I did when they were 25.
Yeah.
You know, how you respond changes about in love terms of the development. Now, I think about that with them. So there's a guy all throughout, there's this grumbling, you know, and this is my favorite grumbling section. Because it's like on Hee Haw when they said, "Grandpa, what's for dinner?"
Yeah.
Right? Oh, we used to eat in Egypt for nothing. Cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, garlic.
Oh, that good old fish. It was so good. Yeah.
Now our strength is dried up. You know, and so all that grumbling. And the set. So there's that piece. The other one is Moses' burden. If you read through, Moses was not a happy camper as the leader of this group. He was continually unhappy with the burden that was laid upon him and was continually saying to God, "Why did you do this to me?"
Mm-hmm.
You know, as I'm assuming most of the people listening to this are some form of congregational leader, mostly pastors. We can identify with Moses, can't we? I mean, you go from that call to that people, to at some point you're like, why am God gave me these people?
Yeah, and it gets to the point, verse 15, just shoot me, please. Okay, put me out of my misery. I'm done here. Yeah.
Just let me die. You know, and I think all of us have been there. Mm-hmm. All of us have been there, and we're just shaking our heads and this sort of thing. And then we have the distribution of authority here. In Exodus 18, we have the different version of this story. Jethro comes and says you need to have these groups. Jethro's not in this version of the story, which is interesting. But it is this distribution of authority where God says, this is just too much for you. And I tie into what I just said, oftentimes when people get frustrated with the community they're leading as a religious leader, one thing to look at is look at themselves and how they're leading, and whether they've taken on, they've created themselves. I think Moses here has created a martyrdom.
Yeah,
he's done too much, and he needs to distribute things. We need to look at ourselves and how we lead, and what we're responsible for, and what the community needs to be responsible for.
There is a place where we have to be able to sit down and say, where is this frustration coming from? Where's, you know, what is it that's frustrating all of us? Because that's what happens. The leader gets frustrated. The people get frustrated. The organization, you know, here, the nation, for us, the church, it all gets frustrated. And I can identify with Moses. There's a certain level at which you need to do a little venting, you know. And one of the ministries you and I have for each other, Bubba, is we're gotten good at it. We you know, make the phone call and say, okay, this is not anything. I just need to vent.
Yeah.
And but then once you've got that out of the way, you know, vent in a safe way, you do have to stop and look, what's this attached to? What's going on here? And there's an important realization by Moses that he gets to once he gets the venting out of the way. When he says, I am not able to carry this people all alone. They are too heavy for me.
Right.
And so, you know, you have to get down to it. Then what happens? Yeah.
Then what happens? And so they do a restructure, you know. He says, I need help. Mm-hmm. And they create a leadership team. And I find it interesting that this is charismatic, but not... I don't know whether to say it's charismatic but not Pentecostal or the other way around. You'd have to define your terms. But it's a hierarchical system. It's not a free-for-all. It's not like the spirit land. It's not that antinomian, you know, whoever the spirit lands on, go run with it. It's very controlled. They're picked, they're sent. And what I find interesting is this issue. It's almost, it's an ordination thing, because the spirit that comes on them, they get a share of the spirit that had been on Moses, which is in the sacramental churches, the notion of what ordination conveys. It's not that the individual who does the ordaining has something within themselves as a human being that they pass on, but it's that Holy Spirit, you know, and in Christian tradition, from Pentecost and the apostles, and you lay on hands and God transfers. It's that gives, take some of that spirit, but it's all about God, not right. about us.
Right.
And one of the things I found interesting, I've been doing some reading on Baptist history in America for a particular reason, and I always heard that Roger Williams had been fleetingly a Baptist, and I could never do exactly what his issue was. I found out today in a book I was reading this morning, he said his question was, who has the authority to baptize?
Right.
Within the, you know, the apostolic authority. He believed baptism should be believer's baptism and adult, but he was still attached to the notion of some kind of apostolic succession through Anglican orders, that someone had the right to baptize. So he could never figure out who could, he couldn't find anybody in that line that was willing to baptize him by immersion.
That was the problem with, some say, the kind of our progenitor is Baptist, the first identifiably Baptist right. congregation as we understand it. And that's old John Smith, an Anglican clergyman, and he rejects, you know, what's going on. It needs to be believer's baptism, but then he's got a problem. If the baptism over here is not valid and there's nobody in the, who's going to baptize me? And so, best we can tell, he baptized himself. And
yeah. Well, and we bring that up not for obscure Baptist history, although I'm fascinated by it, but the question of what's legitimate comes up, that goes all the way back to the first one. Because I'd call this the first one. So, you know, you got two who were registered, which means they had been elected.
Right.
They were supposed to be, but they didn't get there.
Right.
So were they ordained in absentia? This is a reminder that it's not about what the Moses conveyed. It's what God conveyed.
You do not have to be present to win.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The normal way.
Mm-hmm.
You know, was this within that hierarchical system. And to be registered is the people picked. Who is, you know, and that's one of those criteria. But the spirit blow, the wind blows where it will, which is interesting. Anyway, are some of those. I love this text. Obviously, this is one you could play around with all day long.
Yeah.
And all kinds of issues for the church. So wherever your church is,
right.
I always say, this text is one of those, wherever your church is, you can find something to talk about in here.
That's it. You got three or four at least possible directions to take here. And I think that's an important part of the process. Where is my church? You know, I might sit down and construct a wonderful sermon on the Spirit doing what the Spirit chooses. You know, they could, and Joshua was all upset. You know, Moses, they aren't doing it the right way. And Moses tells him to relax. I may construct a wonderful sermon on that. But if that's not what's needful in my congregation, maybe my congregation needs to think more along the lines of gratitude or trust in God or whatever. We as the pastors have not only got to exegete the text and dig and find these wonderful things, sooner or later we have to say, but what is the word in this passage for my congregation, the people in my pews?
One of my congregations, I have two, and so I have two annual meetings pretty far apart.
Mm-hmm.
My Episcopal congregation has a lot of what we call summer people that spend the winter in Florida, go visit you.
Right.
And
thanks for sending them down, the snowbirds.
So we have annual meeting and spending plan adoption and election of vestry in early October before they take off. You know, it's important. So this text will come up about a week and a half before we have annual meeting. And I may be talking about issues of leadership and why we elect vestry and why this is important. And, you know, I mean, I might go there. Who knows? But that's one of those things. But where are you? Where are you in your church is a good question.
That's right. It. We better scoot, Bubba. We probably talked a little much about that text, but it was intriguing. A little passage, a snippet of Psalm 19.
Well, and one reason I was willing to do that is it's, you don't have to go real long on the psalm.
Right.
It's a psalm it's concerned with the law. Verses 7 through 10 are the law is praised, and in verses 11 through 14 is a prayer to God about strength and offenses and those things, but the result, perhaps, of avoiding the law. What's interesting here is you have six synonyms for the law in this. Law, testimony, precepts, commandments, fear, ordinances, and it talks about the law in terms of being life-giving, sustaining, reviving the soul. This is not language that those of us who are inheritors of a kind of Luther, Calvin, Reformation kind of notion, the law kills, the spirit frees, the law condemns, the gospel frees. And so the main thing to take a look at this and say, what do we mean by law? The teaching, the again, the gracious care of God, which says, follow within me, be in this relationship, and it will bring life, and stepping outside of it is dangerous. I think that's a place one could go.
Yeah. It's a good time to really stop and think what we mean when we talk about gospel and to remember that the word at its root is good news. And of course, I know we want to attach it particularly to Christ and all that Christ has done, but where's gospel in here? Where's good news in here? And it is a little work when we have to almost, I don't want to say combat or go against our conceptions of terms, but I know for you guys, law and gospel have pretty firm meanings, or at least most people think they have a pretty firm grasp on what it means. This kind of text sometimes challenges us for that.
Well, we have too firm a grasp because sometimes I think we're wrong. Verse 14 has been my prayer.
Absolutely.
Before I preach, every time I preach since I started preaching. I don't know how I came to that, but it has been part of my tradition. I advise, if you don't say it out loud, say it in your heart before you step in there.
There you go. Let's move along then and continue our discussion. We've been several weeks in James. What about this passage today?
Well, James is a great text because it refers to everyday life in the congregation, everyday needs, and gives some very solid expression about what life together ought to look like.
Right.
And basic pastoral care and caring for one another. One of the things I found interesting is that this is a communal responsibility. I think one of the things we get into, and I'm going to be singing to the choir, I guess, is that, but it ties into that Moses feeling that he burdened because of over responsibility. We're not real good at giving away, and we're not real good. Maybe the congregation's not as good as we allow them to be. Could allow them to be at taking some of the pastoral responsibility. And I just looked at this and I'm going, are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any among you sick? Call the elders, not call the pastor.
Right.
Call the communal responsibility to take care of one another. It's not just the clergy. The second thing I saw here has to do with that time with, are you suffering? And then immediately, are you cheerful? Former assistant to the bishop in the Southeastern Synod always began a meeting with what he called the Kyries and Alleluias. Kyrie, Lord have mercy, and Alleluia, Lord, to whom shall we go? Are the kind of the two opening canticles of a Lutheran worship service. And Kyries, are you suffering? What are you crying out to the Lord for mercy for? Alleluia, what are you thankful for? And sometimes, like in Numbers, we major on the whining and the complaining, the Kyrie, and forget to do the Alleluia. So I like the way that's paired. Nice little outline for this, a nice three-point sermon here, 13 through 16, about prayer, singing, confessing, you know, that sort of thing. Verses 17 and 18 is an illustration in the middle.
Right.
the Elijah story. And then 19 through 20 is the application or exhortation about bringing back the sinner, the one that's fallen outside, the reconciling, praying community.
Well, just to pick up briefly on the thought raised earlier, there is an important element of prayer, of being healed, of whether we're calling for the elders or suffering or praying together here in this verse 16. The issue of confessing your sins to one another and praying for one another.
Right.
There's this whole part of being healed in which I first recognize that I'm sick. I recognize that I'm suffering. And
right.
that takes all kinds of forms. And I'm not advocating here in the middle of the service turning into what we jokingly used to call top that testimony, you know, where people say, oh, Pastor, pray for me. I got down in my back last week. And then somebody else has to say, well, you need to pray for me because my gout is acting up. And, you know, and you sort of one thing leads to another. There's an important moment in confession. And I'm convinced sometimes that is between the Lord and myself, that honest confession. But boy, there's that powerful moment for face-to-face confession with one another. Baptists don't really have a rite of confession like some of you more liturgical folks do, but we need to hold on to this idea. Sometimes it needs to be said to one another. The recovery community knows the power of this.
Well, what we do in the liturgical community, I mean, there's a prayer of confession. Remind people, although it is a functional rite, I don't deny the when I stand up and say your sins are forgiven, that, you know, how that works. But it is mainly a reminder to us to confess to one another. I think what this is talking about is heart-to-heart trusting another brother or sister to hear you and pronounce God's forgiveness. And that doesn't have to be a priest. We're a priest to the believers in the Protestant world, but it does help to say it because this is my point here. This may be a little strong on the Lutheran theology, but I will live with it. Is that we need external means sometimes, and that external mean can be another brother or sister who speaks to you, and you can hear God's voice there.
Right.
Because it doesn't need to have to be a priest, but a pastor, but it needs to be someone. Because if you go out in the woods and pray, and you say, "Oh Lord, I forgive you," and all this, then you have to believe in your heart with no other help that you are forgiven. And sometimes it just helps to have an external means, to have a voice and a word that says, remember, the Bible says, and Jesus died for you, and you are forgiven. That's what that verse is about.
That's
and
it.
Brothers, I believe, brothers and sisters, verse 16 is a good one for a sermon
about
our responsibility to one another.
That is. It really is. And I, you know, I'll buy that on the basis of a strong shared belief that Baptists have with Lutherans, and that is priesthood of believers. There's a time for a priestly function, if you will, brother or sister to one another. And so it's important. Yeah. If you're thinking about James, I hope you're thinking seriously about that, and God may open something up for you and for your congregation. We better finish up with the gospel today.
Well, this gospel is probably given more the heebie-jeebies to 20th and 21st century Christians than maybe any other in terms of taking it literal. Or, you know,
right?
You can't take it literally, so how can you take it? You know, it's kind of crazy at some point.
Oh, you're going to get email on that one, Bubba.
Yeah, the cutting off hands and slashing. You know, if we took it literally, we'd have a lot of one-eyed, lame people eating with their left hand, you know? Yeah, we can't take it literally.
Yeah.
And that's just the way. One of the interesting, this is instruction on the way to Jerusalem. And this great line of, because, you know, we're still in that great mark and pivot, mark and turn. He's gathered this large group, and now he's thinning the herd. That's all I can call it. He's not saying, you can go and you can't. He's saying, here's what's going to be expected. You choose whether you can follow. I think that's really what he's doing, instruction. And Mark is, and as they're moving toward Jerusalem, Jesus is being very clear about it, what this community means and what it means to be a part of this community. And one of the, what he's talking about today, there's this question, who really is a disciple? It becomes a question because he said, you know, you got to take up your cross, follow me, and all this stuff. And so the question there, somebody's casting out demons, and they're not a part of this. They're not with us. And Jesus said, well, if they're not against us, they're with us. I don't remember it exactly, but I think this is right. The movement that has evolved into the Disciples of Christ Christian Church and also the Independent Christian Church and some Church of Christ, their motto many, many years ago was, in essentials, unity, in differences, liberty, and in all things, charity. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at here.
No, I think you're right on to it. I think humility would stand us in very good stead in a lot of the situations we find ourselves in these days. There are plenty of emotional and potentially divisive issues going around. You know, a little humility, a little step back, a little saying, hold on here. Let's not draw the lines quite so sharply. Let's not right. be so concerned about who's in, who's out, who's right, who's not. Let's remember what Jesus is saying here. Whoever's not against us, man, they're for us. All right. And same thing as Moses' response to Joshua. Hey, I wish God would excite everybody like this. Right. Don't worry if they're not quite down the line the same way we are.
See it as different lessons that Mark has put together here mm-hmm. that Jesus is teaching. So the first one is, who really is a disciple? And he's basically saying, you guys hang with me, but don't diss anybody who's doing good stuff mm-hmm. just because they don't happen to be in our house.
Right.
Okay. The second piece, verse 41, is about hospitality. Gives you a drink of water because you bear the name of Christ. Well, no, you know, there's the hospitality to the disciples. Nurturing new disciples, verse 42. One of the things that's really important here, when it says little ones, these are not children.
Mm-hmm.
These are new believers, new ones who've joined in. And he's saying to the older disciples, no hazing. We're not a fraternity. Don't mess with them.
Yeah.
And the word use of little here is like it's sometimes used in the South, you know. I had to explain this to somebody the other day. We have a lot of transplants from the Midwest mm-hmm. in the Southeastern Synod, and sometimes they've been and what little might mean. I said little in this case means the less or right. the younger, not
small of stature.
Smaller. And I yeah. said, you know, when somebody in the South refers to their little cousin might be 6'5" and 300 pounds. They just happen to be younger. And so be real aware of that so that we don't misuse this to talk about things that have to do with children.
Right.
This has to do with new believers and how you nurture them in the faith. 43 through 49, the whole cutoff line is hyperbole for the sake of emphasis, and it has to do with moral earnestness. And sometimes we become a little bit antinomian in the church, and we forget to listen to the Gospels, the Gospels that, mm-hmm. that do call us to a kind of moral earnestness. We just put the law in the wrong place. Talking about law, there's a discussion about the uses of the law, and the first use is to order human society. The second use is to convict us of our sin. Well, sometimes we stop there.
Mm.
The third use of the law is to instruct us on how to live a Christian life. And Jesus is in part of that third use of the law tradition here of being earnest about what's going on.
That's it.
Ends with a plea for unity, you know, in verse 50. That plea for unity with the salt, that's really what it's about, is about the salt that holds us together is the Spirit. And if we haven't got the Spirit, what do we got?
I think that's an intriguing way to approach that and dealing with it. Issues or dealing with the idea of salt and spirit. And I just love this little phrase, have salt in yourselves.
Yeah.
You know, salt yourselves, your brothers and sisters, and be at peace with one another.
But everyone will be salted
mm-hmm.
with fire. The yeah. Pentecost.
Got the Spirit running throughout. Yeah, the Spirit running throughout these readings. As the Spirit is wont to do, the wind blows where it will. The Spirit runs and flows through our hearts and lives wherever the Spirit will. Bubba, good stuff today. I've enjoyed it. Can't think of much else we need to do today, so I reckon not much left for us to do other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Mama Told Me by Frank Anea. We go out this session with The Spirit of God, Like a Fire is Burning. Words by William W. Phelps. The tune is Anonymous.
The Spirit of God, like a fire is burning, the latter-day glory begins to come forth. The visions and blessings of old are returning, and angels are coming to visit the earth. We'll sing and we'll shout with the armies of heaven, Hosanna, Hosanna to God and the Lamb. Let glory to them in the highest be given, hence forth and forever. Amen and amen. The Lord is extending the saints' understanding, restoring their judges and all as at first. The knowledge and power of God are extending. The veil of the earth is beginning to burst. We'll see.
See.